Morning to you all. In Malachi chapter 3, if you turn to the book of the prophet Malachi, messenger of the Lord, Malachi chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verse 7 this morning. I thought we'd be starting on the section on tithes and offerings, but there is a verse in between. The link verse we looked at last week is so closely connected to this, so there's going to be some recap of that. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll just read verse 7 as we read the whole section last Lord's Day. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And once again, that question, they're questioning God, how shall we return? We're not going to get into that today. We observed last Lord's Day in verse 6 of Malachi 3, for thy the Lord do not change, therefore you children of Jacob are not consumed. Once again, God responds, this time to the people's charge that God had changed, that he had forsaken them, that he was not prospering them, that he had abandoned his covenant with them. And you may remember they even accused God of being morally corrupt, in favoring the wicked, abandoning justice. Where is the God of justice, you may remember? Graciously, God answers their insolence once more, reminding them that he is the great I Am, the God who is unchangeable, immutable in all his ways. And the proof of that is in this very fact, that you are not consumed. We noted that God would have, in fact, been acting justly if he'd cut them off and consumed them in judgment for their breach of covenant in so many ways, as we've illustrated in this book of Malachi. However, it is for this very reason that they are not consumed, that God is a covenant-keeping God, and his unchangeable attributes include his unchanging grace, mercy, and faithfulness. His justice and holiness are not in conflict, nor interrupt these greatest gracious attributes that though they're emphasized by God in dealing with a self-righteous, sinful, and discontented nation. As the one commentator said, the unalterable holiness and justice of God does not cancel or even interfere with his unchanging grace and mercy. And it is because God remembered his covenant and would not violate it, not a word from God's lips would be altered at all or fall to the ground. They were preserved because of this from ruin and recovered from the brink of it. It was purely because he would be as good as his word. Deuteronomy 7:8, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And now, as God has kept them from ruin, while the covenant of peculiarity for his people remained in force, purely because he would be faithful to that covenant, he would show that he is not a man that he should lie. Leviticus 26:42. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember their land. We noted in contrast that man is the one who's mutable and changing like a shifting shadow. Man's love, obedience, and faithfulness are fickle and fading. We noted also that the people, and in fact all of mankind's inability to change in their sinful state before God, that no amount of resolution or determination to obey God, to seek after him, is lasting at all. For it is in God's nature to be unchanging, and for man, since the fall and outside of Christ, there are none that seek after him. But we all, like sheep, have gone astray, turned each one to his own way. And then we observe finally that man must change. And the only way this is going to happen is by the messenger of the new covenant, that everlasting covenant sealed in the blood of the messenger himself, the promise of a new heart, the everlasting covenant which will cause him to follow after God. And even the Levites and the priests will once again offer sacrifices that will be acceptable to God and all God's people. The new covenant will be refined and purified. Finally, we observed a warning to the people when that covenant should be superseded and set aside by the New Testament. They, by rejecting the blessings of it, lay themselves open to the curses. He will show that in the determination of his wrath, as well as those of his mercy, he is not a man that he should repent, but will then be as true to his threatenings as he has been to his promises. 1 Samuel 15:29. Also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should regret. We know how to apply this sensibly to ourselves, because we have to do with a God that changes not. Therefore we are not consumed. Even because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so today, this very theme continues as we come to our text, verse 7 of Malachi chapter 3. We see, as verse 6, God is speaking now not through the messenger, but directly to his people, once again in the first person. And we'll observe three things. And each one will start with the words, "The Lord calls the people to." So firstly, we have, "The Lord calls the people to consider their history of turning away." That first part of verse 7, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them." We observed in verse 4 of this chapter that the prophet alludes to former years, days when the Lord accepted the sacrifices and offerings of his people. If you look back at verse 4, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." We noted this was mainly a reference to the days of Moses, the release from the captivity in Egypt. But as we know, this was short-lived, and these times of peace and obedience were very sparsely populated down through the history of the children of Israel, with very few exceptions. So let's bear in mind, in spite of this reference to verse 4 in Malachi, the prophet Malachi and God is far from idealizing past generations. The fact is, the history of the people of God right throughout the Old Testament, with few exceptions, was one of turning away, of turning aside, of going to unbelief, to hard-heartedness, to disobedience. It was one of covenant breaking. And to this very day of Malachi, even after their release from the Babylonian and the Syrian exile, the rebuilding of the temple under Nehemiah, and the restoration of temple worship, even then, listen to the words of Ezra chapter 9 at verse 4. You needn't turn there. "Then all who trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me as I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting. With my garment and my cloak torn, I fell upon my knees. I spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, 'Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today." And so here God speaks after the prophet has outlined so many of the people of Malachi's sins. God will press it upon them further, as if to say, This is not a flash in the pan. This is not a slight stumbling and falling into sin. A brief stepping into darkness has been pointed out in the book of 1 John. This is a living in sin. This is a continuing to walk in sin. And this continuing to walk in sin, which the New Testament bears testimony to the fact, that would mean that they are in fact not children of God. The Lord reminds them, this is what you are. Not only now, but down through history. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. All have shown the same rebellious attitude to God's statutes through which he revealed his will. These were not an ignorant people, oblivious to the requirements of the God. They had the law, they had the thunderings of the prophets, they had promised judgment, they had the rebukes and the chastisements. They had every opportunity to obey and follow after God. Thousands of years of God's faithful dealings and of their persistent faithfulness. And so now at the end of the Old Testament, why does God speak again? Why would God come and tell them one more time and remind them of this embarrassing history? This must be for the announcement of final judgment, eternal destruction. This is clearly what they deserve. And I'm sure each one of us who's sitting here today would read the Old Testament from Genesis to Revelation, nod our heads as we see in history the chosen, privileged people of God and say over and over again, seriously? God does this and this is how you respond? We would shake our heads and say they deserve to be cast off. God should desert them. These people are a lost cause. Well, let me suggest why God speaks again and directly with his voice to them. Says, from the days of our fathers, turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Firstly, because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were so self-absorbed and self-righteous in their half-hearted obedience to God that they failed to see that they were in fact despising the name and the honor of the Lord and his house, his sacrifices, in their marriages, in their tithes and offerings. They worshipped him with their lips and with their hands, but their hearts were far from him. Shut the doors. You make me sick. You despise my name. This is the message of Malachi. And as the messenger Malachi speaks to that oracle, the burden of the Lord, bringing the charges of the Lord, they continue to argue back to the Lord. How have we done this? In what way have we possibly offended? They questioned God over and over again. And so God speaks to show them once again that not only are you guilty now, but you as a nation have done this from the day of your forefathers. And secondly, God speaks in this way one last time, not to bring the sword of judgment, but in fact to delay it one more time. To delay it one more time in his wrath. The God who changes not will remember mercy. He will remember his son and the messenger of the new covenant. In fact, this is for the sake of his son who will usher in the new covenant of mercy and grace that we saw promised in the book of Malachi. And this everlasting covenant that will cause people to change in the heart. And so God brings this reminder to this of the state of the hearts of his people as a prelude to that final call to repent, as we'll see in a moment. So stop here for a minute, brothers and sisters. Were we not all at one time like these people, that we nod our heads and shake our heads about, dead in our trespasses and sins, turned aside each one to our own way, not one of us seeking after God until the work of the Spirit in our hearts, who came to show us our true sin, who opened our eyes to a true understanding of the depth of the sin and rebellion of each one of our own hearts. So do not be surprised at the world when we cry to the murderer and to the thief and to the liar to the one who rejoices in wrong, to those who see abortion laws as a righteous victory in the exaltation of man to the highest place in his own rights and his own comforts, his own sense of justice based on perverse morality. Don't be surprised when we cry to these, Jesus saves, and they say, what will he save me from? I'm not in trouble. I'm righteous. In fact, I'm pretty good. The God you speak about, he's not just. He is cruel. He causes suffering. He's to blame for the mess in the world. Don't be surprised, for at one time that is what we were. That is how we thought before Christ, and in our fallen state, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So see in your own life, before we nod and shake our heads at the people of Malachi, there was I, and but for the grace of God, there go I. And if you're an unbeliever here today, this is what you really are. This is what your heart is like. And Christians here, those of us who are worshippers of God, are no better than you. We were numbered with all mankind. And God spoke to us as he did to the people in Malachi. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and not kept them. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Why does God speak to me in this way, to condemn me, to warn me that I'm going to be judged and cut off and condemned? No, he speaks for the same reason he spoke to the people of Malachi 2,400 years ago, to bring us an awareness of our sin, our desperately dangerous position before a holy God. It's the preaching of the law that should drive us to the gospel, the prick of the law, followed by that golden thread of the gospel. And so we have, secondly, the Lord calls his people to consider the call to repent. Secondly, God calls his people to consider the call to repent. Second half of our text, verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And this call to repent is Zechariah's phraseology exactly. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus declares, in that case, the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And unlike the declaration of God in Zechariah, this call comes as a gracious invitation to repent. God is, as it were, pleading with them to return. The word of God comes sometimes in a thundering cloud to his people, with fire and smoke, and sometimes in a wind, and other times in a small, still voice saying, repent, repent, turn, why will you die? The unchanging God, the great I am, need not plead, and certainly these people don't deserve to be wooed by God, graciously invited or pleaded with. And yet we see God, the great shepherd of his people Israel, treats the people of his covenant lovingly, as wandering sheep to be brought back to the fold and cared for. And so too our Savior, the messenger of the new covenant, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. When one is astray, he leaves the 99 and goes to find the one that's astray until he's restored him. Like the prodigal son who after returns to his father is restored immediately. Friends, brothers and sisters, let us take great caution here. We are fickle and mutable. We change. We react differently when approached in different ways. Let us never fall into the trap of trying to bring God to our own level. God is unchanging in all his ways. And when God speaks, we sang earlier, the earth melts. He is the great king above all gods. When God thunders in smoke and fire and judgment, we ought to listen to him, to take note. When God speaks in circumstances and providences, gracious providences and dark providence, we ought to listen and take note. When God whispers and pleads and graciously invites, we ought to listen and take note and to remember, behold, to obey is better than sacrifices and to hearken than the fat of rams. The fact that God deals graciously with us, speaks gently to us, and as he pleads with his people to return to him, it does not lessen our responsibility to take heed. It does not make his call to repent any less of a command to be obeyed. As Isaiah says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Numbers reminds us in 14 and 18, Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and to the fourth generation. And I'll never remember, and this is just that human illustration, but it came to me as I was preparing. When I worked in New York City in the parking industry more than 9 years ago, I had a very good customer and a difficult customer, an Egyptian man who treated me like a friend, was always pleased to see me, and we got on like a house on fire. But when it got down to business, he could be ruthless, and he would drive a really hard bargain. I had to have all my wits about him when I did a deal with him, as I did many times. And we were negotiating one day, and one of the many deals, and very graciously and out of character, he gave me the price that I was negotiating, and it was a bit of a surprise to me, and we shook hands on the deal. And when we'd concluded, he asked me to give him a ride from the Lower West Side to the Financial District. He had a meeting down there, and got to the place in New York City, the taxi's hooting, I've just pulled over, and he jumped out, and then he closed the door, and he turned back to me. He used to call me College, and he said to me, College, do not mistake my generosity as weakness. Do not mistake my generosity as weakness. As Brooks says, you know how to apply it. Let's be careful. When God comes graciously to us, God offers us mercy. God says, pleads, saying, repent, return to me. Let's be careful. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's just ask the question here as we consider the Lord's gracious call to his people to repent. Who needs to repent? Who needs to repent? Firstly, God's people need to repent. God's people need to repent. It is the Lord's people in Malachi who need to repent. As God reminds the people, return to me. The entire history of Israel is a record of ever recurring departing from him, rebellion against God's ordinances, his unchanging laws and his regulations for the covenant people, broken by them just 40 days after they received him. As we read in Exodus, Moses entered the cloud, went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Then in Exodus 32, we read, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They made for themselves a golden calf. They worshipped it, sacrificed it to it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They deserve to be rejected as covenant breakers. Yet even now, the Lord is not ready to cast off his people. Return to me. In that endearing, as Malachi started, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then a record of their sins and a reminder of their sins. And yet he says, return to me. Who needs to repent? The people of Malachi need to repent. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to repent. We need continually to return to the Lord, for who serves him as he ought to? Which of his children anywhere in the world can say, I have loved God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength, and I have kept his word always in my heart so that I have not sinned against him? Who can say that they have loved their neighbor as they love themselves? Who can say they have kept all the commands of God perfectly? And in John 1 John, we've come to know these verses so well. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, let's remember we are sinners saved by grace. We've been given new hearts, and these hearts, unlike our old sin nature, have inclined us to call after God, to follow after him, to seek him, and to please him. And yet, remaining sin would have us. And remaining sin causes us to find it hard at times, a burden, even to come here to his house, to give the Lord our tithes and offerings. Yes, but not always cheerfully, because times are hard. To take care of one another, and yet expecting and grumbling when others don't take care of us. We, like the Israelites, are guilty of charging God in our hearts as not prospering us as we think we deserve. Brothers, who needs to return to God? We need to return to God every day while we are in these earthly bodies. That's why our confession teaches what the Word of God says. Chapter 15, paragraph 4, short sentence. As repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives, upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so it is in every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. Yes, God's people in Malachi were urged to return, and we who are in the everlasting covenant of his blood, children of God, adopted by him, need to return to him every day as we wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, 2 Timothy tells us. But secondly, who needs to repent? God calls all men everywhere to repent. God calls all men everywhere to repent. The promise of the new covenant has come to God's people, not just from Israel, but God has given to Christ a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And our Lord Jesus Christ taught this, and the apostles proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Matthew, quoting Isaiah, says, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, the smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." My friends, if you're sitting here today, the gospel comes to you also. The tender call of Christ is for you to believe on his name, to you see your sin in the light of God's unchanging and holy law, to see yourself as you really are, dead in your trespasses and sins, together with all mankind, turned aside from God, each one going to his own way, to look to Christ, for the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you will not believe, if you will not repent, if you will not turn from your sin and your pride and your self-righteousness and self-sufficiency and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, like the people in Malachi's day, you too will perish. Acts 17:30. "Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Let's remember one of the greatest verses in the Bible is a great promise, but it's followed just two verses later by another promise, a terrifying one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And you could all quote that. Can you quote the next verse? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed the only Son of God. Lord calls the people to consider the call to repent. And finally, thirdly, the Lord calls his people to consider the outcome of repentance. To consider the outcome of repentance. Verse 7 of our text, second part, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Because God is an unchanging God, his word is firm in the heavens, because he is not a man that he should lie, the son of man that he should repent, has he said and he'll not do it, or spoken, will he not fulfill it? And the answer to these rhetorical questions is an emphatic yea and amen. The promises of God are for these very reasons are bound up in his character and in his attributes. Furthermore, God has bound himself in covenant with his people. The blessed outcome of repenting, of returning to the Lord, is that the great I am, the eternal, immortal, unchanging God, will return to his people when they return to him and when they call upon his name. Not only stated here, but throughout Scripture, God promises to hear his people when they call to him, when they return to him, when they repent from their wicked ways and turn to him in repentance and in faith. Jeremiah 33 at verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Remember the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching and he quotes from the prophet Joel when God will pour out his spirit. And then that last verse, quoting from Joel, verse 22 of Acts 2, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And Jesus himself in John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no ways, never cast him out. Brothers and sisters, when we sin, we must return to the Lord in haste. There is forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is purification, there is promised restoration for those with whom God has given heartfelt repentance. Call on him, forsaking your sin, trusting in the blood of Christ to forgive us all our iniquity. Those who are not believers, the promise is for you to repent of your sin, to call upon the Lord who abundantly pardons. There is no sin to beg. There is no obstacle in your life that is too great, because God gives you a new heart. If you are born again by the miraculous sovereign work of the Spirit of God, he will give you the grace to repent, to turn to him. He will give you the faith that you need to believe. So this is what we ought to pray. Along with the Psalm 51, the psalmist there, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord pleaded with his people of old. Return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, Christ pleads with his children today, those who've gone astray. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The gospel continues to go out 2,000 years later, and this is still the year of the Lord's favor. Therefore, do not harden your hearts And do not get the impression that the gracious pleading God and even our Savior and the gracious call of the gospel to believe on his Son, do not believe for a moment that this is a pleading of a helpless God hoping that you will respond somehow. This is the call of him who commands the waters and the waves, the great I Am, the God who changes not, who whistles and dogs and the nations come running like dogs. It is the gracious, merciful call of the Almighty God who is strong to save and who promises that if you return, that if you repent, he will return to you. He will have mercy on you. Believer, do not turn away from God. Return to him. Unbeliever, do not reject that gracious call because it won't last forever. This Redeemer, the messenger of the new covenant, has come with healing in his wings, but he will come again. He will come again, and he shall be a swift witness against you if you refuse to come, refuse to return, refuse to repent. And be sure, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God without a mediator, without a savior, and without excuse on that last day. If you are here and have heard the gospel many times, if you're here and heard this for the first time, you are without excuse this very day. May the Lord seal these words to all of our hearts, cause us to return to him, that we may worship him as he desires, as he desired the people in Malachi's day to worship him with clean hands and a pure heart, with thanksgiving, holding on to his loving kindness and his covenant faithfulness. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And the people say, how shall we return? We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gracious call of the gospel. Oh Lord, we are no better than the people in Malachi's day. We are no better than the people of Israel, released from captivity and blessed and kept and protected and forgiven. Oh Lord, we have called upon your name and you have heard us. Lord, grant that we as your people would return to you every day, would resolve to walk in newness of life, would resolve to put away that sin that clings so tightly and to put to death that sin that would drag us down. Oh Lord, I pray that any here who have not called upon your name may hear the words of the Savior saying, come to me, return to me, repent and believe on the Son of God. Oh Lord, we bless you and we worship you for your kindness. Grant that we would heed this day, for today is the day of the Lord's favor. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.